Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Christmas story that always makes everybody's at least top five favorite Christmas movies of all time. And if you haven't seen it, just know it's over 20 years old, so I have full rights to tell you everything that happens in the movie because you've had enough time to see it. It is shown for a straight 24 hours on Thanksgiving weekend, and the only person I've ever met who's never seen the movie is Pastor Bobby. So you can chastise him for that, and I ruined it because I told him what happened. And he does get the Red Ryder BB gun that he really wants. And in that clip, you have the dad just kind of messing with him. And you say, why? Why would you do that? As a kid, you don't understand. Why would you do that? As a parent, you realize you have few joys in your life that you can look forward to on Christmas, and that's one of them. But there's actually kind of a deeper meaning to that and the reason why, which is what we're going to explore and look in this morning. Eventually, we'll end up over in Luke chapter 2, looking at a guy who's in the Christmas story but never makes a nativity play, which is a guy named Simeon, which is, I'm like, why? I mean, the wise men don't show up for some other two, three years. Simeon's right there, like within the first month, but no, he doesn't get included. I don't know. I guess he just doesn't look good in the scene, right? You know, there's no costume for Simeon, right? The wise men got the kings and the shepherds got the crooks. Simeon's got nothing. He's just that creepy old guy in the room who's like, I don't know, moving on. Back to the focus. I have such a hard time not being ADD. So Christmas, the kids are just excited and cannot wait. And I love that scene where they're like sitting there and like, you know, on the one hand, they don't want to go to bed because they just, you know, are hoping if they stay up, they can see Santa show up and do something. And then they're told, well, you got to go to bed if he's going to be there. So they're motivated to the point they're running each other over. They get upstairs, they go to bed, they wake up the next morning. And the second they wake up, they just want to fly downstairs as soon as they can. And if you were like me, you had the unfortunate pleasure of being paired up with a sister who liked to sleep in on Christmas morning with a house rule that said we had to go down together. Y'all can feel my pain. So I wanted a brother like that who would just tear down the stairs with me and then rip open all the presents. And it's funny, y'all, I still have an excitement that leads up to Christmas, only now it's not the way it was back then. Now my excitement, honestly, as a pastor, my excitement is for Christmas Eve service coming up because I this is not like a shameless promotion, although it's going to sound like it. I've actually been looking more forward to this service than anyone we have ever, that I've ever been a part of or anyone we've ever done as a church. It's just that fun, exciting. It's neat. It's like everything from like the start, worship part. We've always dreamed to be able to have an interactive worship experience, and like this is it. I wish we could do it like every Sunday like this, but we can't. And then even like the message has like interactive elements in it. It's like I wish I had the budget and the ability to like do every message this way because I think the impact will hit home because it's not just something you're listening to, it's something you're actually doing during the message. But that's all I'll say to say I'm really excited about it. So if you haven't already made plans, make plans. If you haven't invited somebody, I will give you free permission right now during the message, anytime you get bored in the message, to text somebody, invite them to the Christmas Eve service, or just go onto our Facebook page and share the link on Facebook with a friend and invite them and just say, I'm in the message, this one's kind of boring, but he promises me that the one Tuesday will be better, which it will be. This one kind of gets half depressing, so just roll with it. I'm just letting you know on the front end. Christmas one, not so much. It's a great, fun message. So just, there's my disclaimer. So I am looking forward. I'm pumped about that. I'm looking forward to family coming in town and seeing family. I am looking forward to that. I'm excited about watching the kids open up their presents. I'm kind of excited about what I might be getting. I don't know. It's kind of like an afterthought nowadays, but it's still kind of there. You know, so that anticipation kind of builds up, and Christmas, you kind of get that moment of anticipation. We get anticipation any time of the year that we want something, or we're looking forward to seeing something, or we've been told something's going to happen, and it's coming. And so, like with kids, like you have this sort of anticipation that builds up, and it's hard because we don't do well waiting, do we? Like as a society, we don't do good waiting at all. When we were first kind of planning out this series with the concept of downloading Christmas, this message really kind of started with like the dial-up days. That's why we put the AOL thing in there. like, we hated the internet back in the dial-up days. I mean, it was neat. We knew it was neat. It's just waiting, like, for a picture to load up. There used to be this thing like a progressive scan or interlace scan. You could either have the picture load up line by line, where over a good 10 minutes you'd, you know, figure out what the picture is, or you could have it go from blurry to clear. Remember that way where the pixels would just kind of slowly pixelate in? Now, if you're under the age of 20, you have no idea what I'm talking about, right? None. But back in the day, man, the download times were just painful. And when you go on trips and you stay in a hotel, the download time is aggravating. Or if you're at a concert and the 3G is so overloaded that you're like on the 1X service on Verizon, you're like, come on. We don't do good. We like instant. We like microwaves, right? You can live with just a microwave and a fridge, right? That's how I got through college, a microwave and a fridge, instant. We love fast food. You know, sometimes, you know, Panera even takes too long because it doesn't get here quick enough. Like, what am I holding this buzzer? Come on, seriously. I'll get something out of the cabinet. We want it now. We want it here. We don't like lines. That's why it's like, I want to send my relative some stuff this Christmas, and it's not that I'm too cheap. I just don't want to wait in the line at the post office, right? I just, you know, you'll get it some other way. I'll wait till I see you in person, you know, and around somewhere on Easter maybe. I don't want to go wait in that line. I mean, why can't they do what Disney does? Why can't they fast pass me? Why can't I show up at the post office, get a ticket for an appointment to come back an hour later? I can do my other shop. Come on, are you with me on this? I mean, come on, some good ideas here. We don't like waiting. So we have ways around it, because waiting, well, we'll get to waiting in a minute. Waiting basically says you're not in control of when. That's what waiting is. Waiting is you're not in control of when. You don't get to control when it happens. You try to. You try to come up with, what if this year we open presents the week before Christmas? What if we open all our presents the night before, right? We want to come up with new traditions, which is really all about us not wanting to wait, wants to bypass it. And if that doesn't work, then you go covert, right? You look around the house for the hiding spots. You've been doing that over the past week, right? Last week is the hiding spot search week, where you look underneath the parents' bed, you look in the closets, you try to figure out where they're hiding. Of course, my wife, she comes up and visits me in the office, and she goes, oh, this is where they are. Of course, she couldn't see what was in them, but, you know, at least now she knows where they're at. I was smart enough to leave them in the boxes they came in. So, or not, well, the packaging, like the Amazon box, not like the, moving on. So now this next week is where you wrapping paper peekers come into play, because all the presents get under the tree at some point, and you know who you are. You start picking it out, razor blading it. Take the package in, let it sit in the shower with, you know, in the bathroom while you're taking a shower. Some of y'all, you've done these things, right? Then you just tape it back up. They'll never know, right? Thing is, in the internet age, you don't have to do all that. You just go check their browser history, right? You check their Amazon orders. You just, it's easy. You can know what they're doing. Or here's the thing. All you got to do is get their device, phone, laptop, tablet, whatever, and just innocently Google search for anything. And on the right-hand side, it'll show you everything they've looked at on the internet over the past month in an ad, right? Oh, and see the thing. It works both ways. You can know what they're getting you, and you can be really thoughtful. Honey, I was thinking about getting you some boots this year. How did you know? Well, I was looking in the closet, and it looks like we have room for one more pair of shoes in there. And I was thinking some leather boots. I'm not sure which ones. I saw, and you name out two styles that were showed up on the Google search, and it's like, how do you know these things? Anyway, I just was trying to figure out what you were getting me, and in the process, I learned some things. So that's kind of how it goes with our waiting adventure. And when you turn to the scriptures, you find that waiting is actually a key part of the Christmas story. For hundreds and hundreds of years, actually from the earliest writings we have of our church fathers, we see that they would celebrate something they called the Advent season, the season before Christmas. They called it Advent, where they would look forward to in anticipation of Christmas coming. As a kid, I didn't really know what it meant. I just remember my mom just saying, well, Advent is like where you're looking forward to an event. It's an event of an arrival or a coming of something or someone important. And so you would just kind of anticipate that time in some church. How many of y'all grew up in a church tradition that had Advent? Where you light candles. I grew up in that same thing. My kids, we were driving down the street coming up Princess Anne right by the courthouse, and Methodist Church there has these big candles out on the fence. And my kids were like, what are those chimneys for? I'm like, no, they're candles. And I got to explain the Advent season, how we look forward to in the coming of the King. And so it's always been a part of the Christmas story. And if you kind of go back to how the Christmas story played out, it was this really longly anticipated, waited event. I don't know if that works out grammatically, but that's what it was. So ride with me on that. In other words, for hundreds, thousands of years, they'd been waiting for the time that Christmas would happen. There had been this promised Messiah that would come. Probably the most famous passage about Christmas anywhere in Scripture actually is from 800 years before Jesus comes. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, "For unto us a Savior will be born. We will call him Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. And the government shall rest on his shoulders. To his kingdom there will be no end." And also there in Isaiah, same book, just a chapter or two before, it says, "And a virgin will conceive and she will give birth, and they will call him Emmanuel." And so these writings about Jesus coming, about the Messiah coming, have been things they've been looking forward to for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then about 400 years before Jesus came, God just kind of gets real quiet. And it's kind of like what's going on. It's like, well, you guys aren't going to listen to me, so I'm just not going to talk for a while, okay? I keep talking to you. I keep telling you what you need to do. You're not listening, so we'll just kind of give you some time. I'll give you some space and just kind of let you be for a while. And the people were hungry and desperate to hear from God, and God remained silent for 400 years. That's twice as long as we've been in existence as a country. Just think about that. Just think if we had not heard from God for over 400 years. Okay, I know it's technically this, it's like 450 if you want to get technical. Moving on. Some of you are like, when did we start as a country? That's 1776, people. Thank you. Moving on. So God had been silent, and he was silent until he sends the angel Gabriel to show up to a peasant girl in a small village on the outskirts. And the angel speaks to her. And that's the first thing God said in 400 years. And says, "Mary, you found great favor with God, and you will conceive a child, and you will call him Jesus." And the prophecies from Isaiah become true in her life. And it's like, on the one hand, the waiting's over, but it's not over, because when you're told you're going to have a baby, it's not like as if, you know, today you find out and tomorrow you have it. God gives a lot of grace to men and lets us kind of give some time to get ready to actually be a dad, because I don't know about you, but when I first found out we were having a kid, I was like, whoa. I mean, I was like wanting to, but like then the reality hits and you're like, yikes, I got to be a dad. I can't buy a big screen TV anymore. I got to like change my ways. It was like this whole thing where I needed some time, right? You know, I mean, she wanted time to like fix the house up. I just needed time to like get through all this. And so thank goodness it takes a while. So when God comes and says, you're going to have it, I'm just on my own thing here. So when God says, you're going to have a baby, it's not like it happens the next day. There's a waiting period. It takes almost a year. You know, it's 9 months-ish before that baby comes. Ish, right? You know, she didn't have the ability of scheduling it on a Tuesday, right? It happened when it happened, and it could have happened a little bit longer. And who knows? It could be shorter. It's all natural back then. So it's a waiting thing, and you're waiting for it to happen. And in the process of waiting, there's a difficult period that goes through there. And then the baby is born. And that's kind of where we pick up our story with Simeon. It says, "Now there was a man," this is Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God." And that's kind of what happens there with Simeon. He's looking forward to, in anticipation, it says here, the consolation of Israel. It's sort of a fancy way of saying he's looking forward to the Messiah coming. It'd be this day when God fulfills his promise. And in the same way, if you've ever sort of like watched the news and had that thought of, when is God going to do something about everything that's going on? If you've watched the news and you see the terrorist attacks and you wonder, when is God going to do something? If you watch the news and you see oppression on large scale, when is God going to do something? If you watch the news and you see forms of injustice and you wonder, when is God going to do something and speak out and correct all the wrongs of society? And you watch things happen where people take advantage of somebody or hurt somebody or injure somebody. And you say, God, when are you going to do something? You have a longing, you're crying out for God to restore and to change. That's what Simeon had been looking forward to. All of Israel had been looking forward to that, because here was this proud nation, this nation that God was going to use as a light to the world, as this shining example, and yet now they were living under oppression, and it was a very difficult time. And so he's longing in the same way that you long for a better world. He was longing for that same thing. And it says he was waiting for that to happen. And God reveals to him, listen, this whole thing is going to happen before you die. I'm going to start this process before you die. And if you're Simeon, if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, I'm watching the horizon. I'm looking for Conan the Barbarian to show up. I'm looking for the gladiator. I'm looking for one of the guys from 300, anybody to come in and oust the Romans and just get to town. That's kind of what I'm looking for. And he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. And we don't know when he was told, but it seems to be is to indicate that he was told it would happen in his lifetime, and later on he ends up saying, you know, I can die now in peace now that it's happened, like as if he's been waiting and waiting and waiting, and it finally happens. And there's this long waiting period that he goes through. And so just kind of spent some time reflecting about this whole waiting thing. Like, why is waiting a part of the Christmas story? It's like, that's to me is kind of like one of the worst parts about Christmas, isn't it? It's the waiting. When you're a kid, the worst part is having to wait and wait. Like, and then as an adult, you get to the stage now where, like, you know what they're getting you. And how many of y'all pull the whole, can I just go ahead and have it now? It's cold. I know you got me a jacket. Why are you making me freeze? I don't have a jacket. You're going to give me a jacket. It's sitting under the tree. Why can't you just give it to me now? You know, some of y'all are like that. You don't like the waiting, Pete, and you try to take that waiting away from Christmas. You can't do that. Because waiting is a biblical part of Christmas. There you go. Now you have a biblical justification for making them wait. Okay? So it's a part. It's essential to the Christmas story is this waiting. Because waiting is essential to the work that God wants to do in your life. It's one of the primary tools he uses to shape your character into what he wants you to become. If you notice here with Simeon, it says, Simeon, he was righteous and devout. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I'm going to go on a limb here. I think there's a connection there, the fact that this guy's life is sort of marked and defined by him waiting on God and waiting on God and waiting on God and it not happening and waiting on God and it not happening and waiting on God and it not happening and waiting on God and it's still not happening. And he's been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting until he's old in his years, and he gets to the point where he finally sees Jesus, the one that's been promised, and he says, okay, I can die now. I just picture like I always picture Eddie Murphy from In Coming to America when he plays the part of the Jewish guy in the deli. I just picture him like, oh, I can die now. You know, I just kind of what I picture. That's in my mind. So when I'm preaching, that's what I'm picturing. You can use that or lose it. Anyways, so I'm just kind of picturing that Simeon in the Christmas play. See, he just would be kind of odd in the Christmas play, wouldn't he? Like, you'd be like, wise man shepherd, what's that guy doing here? Anyways, so, but he's waiting, and it says he was righteous and devout, and I think he was righteous and devout, and it could be said that of him because of his waiting that he had gone through. Because when you're in the midst of waiting, the things that go on in that waiting time, that whole struggle of faith, am I going to continue to wait on God, or am I going to try to find some other way to get what I want? Am I going to continue to wait on God, or am I going to give up on God in the midst of this? And we have this whole debate, should I wait, or should I go look for another solution? And in the process of it, we grow in our trust, and we grow in our ability to just look to God to provide. Our hearts are refined and our faith is strengthened, and we our hope in God grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And he's gone through this waiting time, and it can be said of him that he was righteous and devout because he'd gone through this waiting and this purifying time. And if you think about what waiting does, it sort of transforms you as a person in the process, and it reveals where our heart really is. Jeremiah, I think it's 17, says the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart is deceitful above. It's the most deceitful thing in the world. Your heart. Your heart is very deceitful. And you know who it fools most? You. One of my favorite book titles is by James Dobson, where he says it's called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And he spends about 125 pages basically saying, no, No, you cannot. You cannot trust your emotions. You get wrapped up, you get carried away, you think you're in love, you think you're, you know, where you think all these things, but you're really not. And it takes time. How do you know whether or not, in that book, he says, how do you know whether or not an emotion, how do you know whether or not what you think your heart is telling you is legit or not? How do you know? The only answer is time. 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 Time reveals the heart's motives. Anybody can fake it for a season, right? Anybody can. But time is what reveals. Because over time, stuff's going to happen. Life's going to happen. Problems are going to happen. Issues are going to happen. You're going to be hit with poverty, and you're going to be hit with all kinds of problems you couldn't foresee. And if you're still there and you're still in the same place as you were day one, then it was legit. But how often do you bail in the process because, you know, it just wasn't legit and your heart was lying to you in that process? And in the waiting thing, here's what happens. You can't just wait and not have any emotion or feeling in the process. It's impossible. You're going to do one of two things, okay? You're either going to end up at hope, okay? When you wait and you have anticipation and trust and faith in the person that you're waiting on, okay, you have hope. It comes out, we call that hope. So where you're looking forward to it, and people look at you and they say, why are you still waiting for the great pumpkin, Charlie Brown or Linus, whoever it is waiting on it? And it's because Linus has that hope, man. He believes. And even if mom and dad say you can't have the Red Ryder BB gun, he is believing that Santa, remember there's that scene in the movie where he's like, Santa, that's what I can do. Mom and dad won't give it to me, but Santa will. And so that's where he begins to put his hope, is in Santa. And so we have hope when you have the faith. Faith gives you that hope to endure during that time. Now, when you lose faith, when you get to the point where you no longer have confidence that the person that you're waiting on or that God that you're waiting on is going to come through, you have a lot of emotions, but the final one that you end up on is bitterness. It's bitterness, where you're hurt, you're angry, you're upset, and bitterness is something that's pulling you apart. It drives a wedge in that relationship and pushes the two sides apart. And so in the waiting process, you either end up with hope or you end up with bitterness. And hope is something that draws you closer in the process, and bitterness is something that drives you further away in the process. Which goes back to the opening clip. Why, oh why, does Dad hide the Red Ryder BB gun in the corner? So yes, he does get the BB gun. I just told you that. If you hadn't seen the movie, tough. It's still funny. It's still hilarious. It's more nostalgic than anything else. It's not really the plot line that matters. It's the BB gun. It's all the stuff that happens, not the BB gun. And so he does get it. But Dad hides it in the corner. So Ralphie has to come down and look under the present. That's what he's looking for when he goes down under that tree. He is looking for that gun, and he's shoving his brother out of the way. He has waited long enough. Give me what I got coming to me. And it's not there. He opens up socks. He opens up a bunny outfit. He opens up a whole bunch of other stuff, but no gun. And he's sitting there on the couch. And Dad says, so, how was your Christmas? It was good. It's good. You know, he's like an addict on a binge. It's all right, Dad. It's all right. And did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? Yeah. Oh, kind of. Almost. And Dad's like, well, there's always next year. And in that moment, if you're that kid, what are you thinking? A whole nother year? Are you kidding me? A whole nother year? Now, some of you are fortunate enough to have a birthday somewhere in January, February, or March. And that's like your fallback plan. Mine's October. If I don't get it for Christmas, I don't have another shot for a long time, people. It's not coming around. And so the whole thought of a whole nother year, it's already been. The Christmas movie starts, I think, like in Thanksgiving. He's looking forward to this whole thing for a month, dreaming, fantasizing about it. And just the thought of a whole nother year, you just sort of see it kind of go out. He's like, yeah, next year. So why? Why does Dad do that? It is fun, yes. It's more than just fun. And it teaches a lesson, but it also reveals the motive of the heart at its core. Because at the end of the day, the question is, Do you just love God for what he gives you, or do you love God for who he is? Do you have to have the BB gun to still love your mom and dad? Or if you don't get the BB gun, is that it? I'm moving out. We're done here. I'm not waiting any longer. This is it. And I think dad does it in that moment to see whether or not the kid's going to be a spoiled brat. Now, there's tons of movie clips I could have shown you, Jingle All the Way and a couple others, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. It's got a spoiled little brat in it, don't it? Remember, was it Baruka, honey? Ooh, yikes. You know, that little girl, she wasn't happy with daddy unless she got her golden ticket. And she tells daddy, I'm out of here. You're no longer my dad unless I get my golden ticket. And I think that's what the dad's doing there. He just wants to see, you know, is he okay? Is my boy still going to love me if he doesn't get what it is that he wants? It's kind of like once he's seen that and once he's passed that test, then, only then, where the movie clip cuts off, he says, go look over in the corner, and that's where the BB gun is. And I think in our life, that's the same sort of thing. There's things that you've been praying for, asking God for, begging God for, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and it seems like the message is always next year, one more year, one more year, one more year. I think my favorite story in all of Scripture is the life of Joseph, where he waits for 14 long years in a prison cell, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And the Christmas story at the heart of it is all about waiting and waiting and waiting. Mary, you are going to have a baby in 9 months or so. And I say or so because there's a question in the Scriptures. It's kind of unclear. Does she end up having, does she conceive right when Gabriel says that, or does she conceive when she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and that's when John leaps inside her belly? And some scholars would say that that is when she actually conceives, which is why Joseph has all the more suspicion because Mary went away on a trip and then she comes back and everything else. It's an interesting story I was reading about this. So it could be anywhere from 9 months or more that it all takes for this thing to happen just for her. And then here's Simeon. Now, Simeon's been going through this waiting process, and he's been told this is going to happen. And instead of Conan the Barbarian showing up, what does he get? He gets little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus showing up at the temple in his golden fleece diaper there with his fat, chubby, stubby arm pawing at the mobile and watching his baby Einstein videos, learning shapes and colors. And some of y'all are happy with the Ricky Bobby Jesus, but that Jesus can't overthrow Rome. That baby Jesus can't do anything. And yet Simeon praises God in that moment. And there's almost a piece right there where it's kind of like, this sort of led to this epiphany of thought with my kids, which is like, as a parent, the worst part of the Christmas season is Christmas Eve, where you're up till midnight doing what? Not just wrapping the presents. You can do that ahead of time. Putting them together. Because the biggest lie ever told at Christmas is some assembly required, right? Some assembly. Yeah, all 652 parts up till midnight realizing you don't have the tools to put it together. Well, if you really want to be true to the Christmas story, leave the bike in the box, man. Here you go, baby Jesus, come to save the world. It ain't happening now. It's going to have some assembly required. It's going to take 33 years for him to be a sinless man, and then he's going to have to die on a cross. So right here, assembly acquired, okay? Now, all the other pagan kids, they're running around on their bikes on Christmas morning. That's fine, whatever, but it's going to take you some time because of the heart of the Christmas story is Jesus who ain't really there yet. And it's going to take some time, and you got to learn patience and tenacity. Think of all the lessons and skills that kid could learn. And think how joyful your Christmas Eve would be if you just got biblical with him this Christmas. Don't quote me. And that's why we have Pastor Tim to work with your kids, not me, because they would not like me much at this point. So do what you got to do. If you're teaching the Bible all year long, you might be able to get away with it, but you're going to be real hypocritical if you show up on Christmas and you ain't living the rest of the year. So that's my disclaimer. So it's nothing. I mean, it's just a baby. But for Simeon, it's enough. It's enough for him to know that God is at work, even though he doesn't have the final product. And many of us, we're a final product kind of person. If I don't have the final product, it's no good. If it's not assembled, I don't want it. I want the whole thing or nothing. And if I don't get the whole thing, if I don't get everything I wanted, the way I wanted, the time I wanted, then God, you're not enough for me. I'll look for something else. I'll look for some other option. We've run away from God over and over and over again. And here's the thing. God does deliver, and he does it in his time. He's never early, but he's never late. And it's always 1,000 times better than anything you could have ever hoped or imagined. And I regret the times in my life where I would not wait, and I settled. And I have been praising God for the times in my life where I've been able to hold out. And what's revealed in that time of waiting is, who do you love? Who do you love? Who do you really love right there? I kind of picture a scene. And it's like there's two Christmases. Now, after the first service, there was a lot of horrible misinterpretations of what I'm saying. Your heart has to be pure and it has to be legit. Nothing greedy, nothing selfish, nothing sinful. God's not speaking to you here. This is just Steve just sharing you a thought, okay? Just go here. I'm just picturing two Christmas scenes. One is where you get the kids or you get your spouse everything that they want. And there's a sense of love there because they know that you've thought about them, cared for them, and gotten it. But then there's this other scene over here where you didn't get what they wanted, either because you couldn't afford it or it wasn't the right timing or whatever, 1,000 different reasons, okay? And there's that question in that moment of, do they love you? And if they do, it's, all I want is you for Christmas. All I want is to be with you for Christmas. It's you're enough. We don't have to have all that stuff. It's just you. It's all that matters. Now, last service, people walked away and was like, well, I can just return everything then and just give them a box that says, I love you. Is my presence enough? No, that's not really what I'm saying, but it kind of is. And at Christmas with God, it's waiting. It reminds us that we have to wait on God. And for Simeon, he waited all his life and all he got was a baby. That's all he got. Now, am I downplaying Jesus and the baby at this time? I'm just looking at it for what it is. All the baby was a promise. A promise. It was a deposit. It was a foreshadowing that God was at work and he would do something. And Simeon's like, I can die now in peace because I know that my kids and my grandkids will live in a better world than what I grew up in. Because I know that God is at work and he's doing something. And you see, we still live in that same thing. See, we're still living in this waiting period. See, they had to wait another 33 years for Jesus to live a sinless life, and then he dies on the cross. And they have to wait another 3 agonizing long days. And I think those 3 days from the grave to the resurrection was probably a longer wait than the 33 years that took place before that, if you ask me. And then he raises from, and then he comes back to life, and then he makes this promise, listen, I'm going to go and prepare a place, and I'm going to come back, and then my kingdom's going to be established, and you and I will be there forever in all eternity, and we're going to start this thing, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be the kind of world which you've always dreamed of, a place where there's no more crying, no more tear, no more pain. And everybody in the first century thought it was going to go down sometime in their lifetime, and then it didn't. And that generation passed, and another generation passed, and here we are 2,000 years later. And I would venture to say that most of us, although we look forward to Christmas, we don't really have the same expectation looking forward to Christ's return that we do for Christmas. Because Christmas, we know it's coming. Christ's return, I'm sure he'll do it at some point, but we've kind of lost the expectation of Christmas that he's coming again. We've lost sight of that hope. And for Simeon, here's a guy who held on to the hope that God was going to come to earth. And it had been thousands of years since that first prophecy had come. And we know most people in his time had kind of given up on it. Why? Because in this very same city, within a few years, some wise men come from the east and ask the religious leaders in this very city, this is in the temple where they're at, they go to Jerusalem and they say, where is the one who's been born? King of the Jews, we saw the star from the east. And the religious leadership in that city goes, if it's anywhere, it'll be outside of town in Bethlehem. Let us know if you find anything. It's not a group that's looking forward to anything. And if we're asked in the 21st century, is Jesus coming? Yeah, he's going to come sometime. I don't know. I saw the Left Behind movie. I don't think it's going to go down quite like Kirk Douglas or or Nicolas Cage, you know, whole things. Those were kind of bad films and Christians who shouldn't have video cameras in their hands. But, you know, really, it'll happen. I just don't really know when. But, you know, right now, I'm just really worried about Christmas right now, okay? And what Simeon reminds us, he's somebody who lives in expectations of hope. And when he sees anything that moves in the direction towards what God is doing to redeem humanity, he rejoices. And he was a thermostat of hope for his generation. He didn't reflect the apathy of the world. He continued to have this thermostatic kind of hope that just spread this hope. And he said, no, God's up to something. He's doing something. You see this baby right here? God's going to do amazing things. And you know, everybody else in the room looked at him and goes, okay. Do you look forward to the time where Christ is going to return? And in this waiting period where you're not getting what it is that you want out of God, is he enough for you? If you're sitting on the couch with him right now without the Red Ryder BB gun or the healing that you're looking for or the finances that you're looking for, the job that you need or whatever it may be, and you hear him say, maybe next year, are you okay with that? Because this life is about nothing more than establishing a relationship with God that you're going to enjoy for all eternity. And whatever it is you're hoping for this Christmas, from God or from anybody else, will not be around 1,000 years from now. It's about the relationship with him. And so in the waiting, it reveals our heart. And so can we thank God for the waiting and the length of time that it's taken? Because it's the waiting that shows where our relationship is with him. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, as I kind of think about this and reflect on this for a while, everything around us right now is screaming, it's going to be a wait. And Father, it makes us get frustrated and cynical during this season and can push us towards bitterness towards the holiday. And when we cry out to you for help and it doesn't come the way we want it or when we want it or how we want it, or some assembly is required or further wait is required, our hearts move towards bitterness. And Father, may we renew once again hope. Hope that you are who you say you are. That you will be who you've always been. That you have met our greatest need. And you're like that father on the couch, longing to bless us, but first wanting to know where our heart's at. So may we embrace the wait as it reveals our heart for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.